No? Come on up, worship team. Let's do a couple more songs here. Yeah. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken.
Let's start out with Refiner's Fire.
And let's have the dads remain standing, if you would, please. It is Father's Day. I want to wish you dads a happy Father's Day. And I'm sure, like myself, many of us feel as though, man, I wish I could go back and do it over again, you know, second chance. But that's why God made grandpas, too. We get a second chance with our grandkids. So. But no perfect dads. We have a perfect Father in heaven who has given us his Son. And in walking with him, obeying him, we can have an impact on our family as well as the area in which we live. And I just want to encourage you guys to keep going. Brand new day today. And let your love shine. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your kids. And God allows us, you know, the tremendous responsibility to be fathers. And so let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the dads here. We thank you, Lord, that you've loaned your children to us. And I pray, Father, for each and every one of us here that we would take every day, every brand new day, as an opportunity to just be those dads that you would have us to be. And that we would love your word and that we would, Lord, lay our lives on the altar every day as living sacrifices. And not only with our lips, but with our lives, that our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids would see Jesus in us. And so thank you, Lord, for blessing us so, especially with our children and grandkids and great-grandkids. And we give you all glory, honor, and praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. I don't remember the exact figures, but there's a lot of people in this world that don't have Bibles, and we give them out every week here, so we're pretty spoiled, aren't we? And the Coachella Valley in California and the United States of America. So give thanks that we have all 66 books in our laps here this morning. So we've opened our Bibles, John chapter 12, if you would, this morning. Continuing through the Gospel of John, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts, okay? Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that it's Emmanuel's manual. And Lord, you give us instruction for everything, as fathers, as husbands, as men of God. And to thank you, God, for the wisdom and the knowledge and insight that you give us through your word. And so this morning, Lord, again, may this not just be a religious service or just another Bible study, but Father, we need to be changed and we need to be conformed into the image of Christ. And I pray that through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit too loud, Andrew, if you could kind of lower it just a little bit. Refusing to see the light. Let's begin in chapter 12 of John, verse 27. We'll go through verse 41, and let's see what the Lord has for us here today. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. This morning in verse 27, Jesus begins to speak openly and publicly about the cross that awaits him. In his omniscience, knowing all, he testifies of his soul being troubled. He is 100% human and 100% God. And can you imagine what it must have been like from the human side of his life, knowing that within just a matter of hours, he would be nailed to a tree? And this section is essentially the same prayer that he would just, in a matter of hours, be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. There are some similarities here. Matthew 26, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. That's a verse that often comes to mind when I'm going through suffering and difficulties, or when I have to pray with someone that's going through some very, very difficult physical problems in life. Christ's soul was exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. And that's why Isaiah can say that he was acquainted with all of our grief and all of our sorrow. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the Lord to have his soul exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death? And for us as his kids, as children of God, that brings us a lot of comfort to know that he is the only one that can say, I know what you're going through. And that's comforting to me, I know, with what we've gone over since January, or gone through in our lives since January. And the word tarasso in Greek, speaking of being exceedingly sorrowful, means to shake, severe mental or spiritual agitation, to be upset or to be horrified. That is what he's experiencing at this very moment. And his humanness, Jesus felt all of the pain as he would become the sin bearer for the sins of the whole world and would endure the wrath and the punishment of Almighty God. At the same time, we read in Hebrews 12:2, and this is amazing, isn't it, that in Hebrews 12:2, the writer of Hebrews says that it was the joy that was set before him that he would endure the cross. You are that joy. He willingly and lovingly went to that cross with you and I in mind. He saw the end result, knowing that throughout all eternity, that he would have that exceeding joy, spending eternity with us. I know sometimes we can't figure that out, how he would get exceeding joy out of me. Maybe you, but I look at my own personal life and go, man, this is incredible. Exceeding joy that he would go to that cross for me. That just totally blows me away. He endured the suffering. He despised the shame, knowing of the coming joy and glory as he would eventually sit down as he is right now at the right hand of the Father. And right now, Scripture tells us that he is interceding for you and I in prayer. He's making intercession for us. But notice in the second part of verse 27, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And so what we have here is a hypothetical question, which Jesus answers in the negative, of course. And that's why he says, you know, but what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. But for this purpose, I came to this hour, and this is why he came into this world, as the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. He came to glorify his Father. And he says, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. What was that purpose? Jesus Christ came into this world to die. He was born to die for you and for me. And in doing so, and because God did not save him from this hour, Jesus came to this hour to glorify his Father's name. Jesus himself often said, you know, all that I do to glorify my Father. And that should be the same attitude that we have. And all that we say and do, that we would bring glory to his name. Jesus in Matthew 26 said that if he had to, he could bring 12 legions of angels. But again, he was submissive to the Father's will, that he would lay his life down for the sins of the world. All through Scripture, we see this prayer in the life of Jesus. We see his heart. We see his attitude. John 8:29, he says, for I always do those things that please the Father. I wish I could say that I always do those things that please the Father. John 17:4, he says, I have glorified you here on earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. And that should be our prayer as well. Oh, that our lives would be spent glorifying him here on earth. And oh, that we could say that I have finished all the work, Lord, that you have sent me or created me here on earth to do. Luke 22:42. Again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. How does the Father receive glory? It's a good question. I think it's a question that we need some answers to so that we too can glorify him in our lives. The Father receives glory when his love is manifested towards helpless sinners. And I think it's important for us as his kids that we would manifest his love, that we would love the lost and that we would love our enemies. And it's with his love, the same love with which he first loved us. Because when Jesus Christ loved us, we were at enmity with him. We were separated from him by our sin. And how much more so should we be grateful for the forgiveness that we have received, and we should love others in the same way. Because it's the goodness and the kindness of God that draws us to repentance. And God the Father receives glory when we love the lost, helpless sinners. And they are helpless, aren't they? We were helpless at one time. We just couldn't break free from the sins that bound us, the chains that bound us. And it's Jesus Christ who sets the captives free. And oftentimes we forget that. That's why Paul told the church at Corinth, but such were some of you. And it's amazing how all of a sudden this Pharisaical attitude can enter into believers after we've been Christians for a while. How could they ever do that? And all of a sudden, Paul's words ring true back to my heart, but such were some of you. You know, we're not to live in the past, but don't you dare forget what God pulled you out of. And the wages of sin is death. And so we need to glorify our Father, if like never before, now in the days in which we live, by giving the lost sinners the love that he has imparted to us. Secondly, the Father receives glory when his perfect justice is manifested. So true as well. We need to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. God's love he receives glory when his redeeming grace is manifested towards lost sinners. Grace is an incredible thing. The acronym, God's righteousness at Christ's expense, is exactly what grace is. It's getting what we don't deserve. And again, when we manifest that redeeming grace towards helpless sinners, God is glorified. Also, his forgiving mercy. Mercy is an incredible thing as well. And I think it's important for us to glorify our Father by giving that mercy, extending that mercy again to the lost. Infinite wisdom he's given us. God is glorified when we use his infinite wisdom within our lives, when we make right choices, we make right decisions. Never is it more clearly seen than when he gave us his only begotten Son. He showed us perfectly his tremendous love for us, that he would be glorified. Notice verse 28. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Isn't it amazing, again, that Jesus was more concerned with glorifying his Father's name and that honor would come to it than his own deliverance or comfort or safety? He came into this world to glorify his Father's name. And for 33 years, he walked this earth, and in his words and in his works and in his witness, he glorified the name of his Father. And again, he gives us the perfect example of what we should be doing as Christ followers. We should be glorifying the Lord with our lives here on earth, in our words, in our works, and in our witness. And now even a greater glory would be demonstrated through his death, how he would lay down his life, and he would be buried, and he would be resurrected, and he would ascend into heaven, and he would be seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, this is actually the third time in Christ's ministry that his Father's voice came audibly out of heaven. Imagine what that must have been like. You imagine if all of a sudden the Father's voice came from heaven. Well, Matthew 3:17 tells us that at Christ's baptism, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And again, what must it have been like for the Father's voice to be heard there at the baptism of Jesus Christ? In Matthew 17:5, the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Boy, there's wisdom in that as well, isn't there? We're to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. This time, the third time, his Father says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. But the thing I want to point out here that it's really that I believe is really important in this section is the response of the mixed multitude to the voice of God. Look at verse 29. And therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Now, all of them heard the same voice. And Scripture tells us very clearly it was the voice of the Father from heaven. And just as it has always been throughout history, we have mixed reviews, don't we? When it comes to spiritual things, we have mixed reviews, mixed opinions. Here we see that some mistook the voice of God for thunder. Oh, did you hear that thunder? Yeah, that's what I thought it was too, thunder. And then there's others that swore that this was the voice of an angel. Was that an angel that spoke? You know? And so we have this mixed multitude of people, and all of them were trying to explain this miracle away. And that can happen in the world today, can it? It can happen when people harden their hearts. The real problem here is not in God speaking, but that fallen, sinful people are deaf. They don't hear the things of God or the voice of God. And how often do we share spiritual things with spiritually dead people and they look at us like we have two heads? They can't understand. It's the deer in the headlights thing. And it's because they are spiritually deaf. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man or the unbelieving man or woman does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And that was the case here. For the most part, this mixed multitude, the ones that thought it thundered and the ones that thought an angel had spoken, were unbelievers. They were deaf and they were actually dead spiritually. They could not understand the things of the Spirit. But yet there was a small remnant here of those that did believe that knew that it was the voice of God. Jesus in Matthew 13:13 tells us that there would be those who would be seeing that do not see, and hearing that do not hear, nor do they understand. And it's so true. There are people that can see with their eyes, but spiritually they're blind. There are people that can hear with their ears, but yet when it comes to spiritual things, they're deaf. And so here they are. What was that? Thunder? Or, no, I think it was an angel. The bottom line is this, is that unless the Holy Spirit reveals these things to them, they cannot hear the Word of God, and over and over and over, when they do hear it, they don't hear the voice of the Lord. How sad. Notice verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And again, as it was at Jesus' baptism, as well as on the Mount of Transfiguration, we have the Father's divine affirmation. And that's what happens here. It's for their sake that they would know that this is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. The Father is about to be glorified again, according to the second part of verse 28, as Jesus here speaks of his crucifixion. And he's speaking in advance of that which will be taking place in just a number of days. And it's through his death on the cross that, number one, Satan will be defeated and eventually cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus, it says here, will draw all peoples to himself. Now, what does he mean by all peoples? Does that mean universal salvation, that everybody's going to heaven, everybody's going to be saved? That's a popular message today with many liberal preachers. But you look here at where it says all peoples, it doesn't speak of universal salvation, that everyone will be saved. But what Jesus is saying here is that because of his crucifixion, that the results will be that all kinds of people will be drawn to him. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, both Jew and Gentile. And that's why the word people is plural there, peoples. He will draw all peoples, all ethnic groups to himself. And again, we see the omniscience of Jesus, and he speaks of his being nailed to a tree on Mount Calvary in verses 33 and 34. He knew exactly what awaited him. And that's why he says, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. And again, we have a reaction from this mixed multitude. Again, we have different opinions concerning the Messiah, the Son of God. "Who is this Son of God?" they will ask. You see, what the crowd failed to understand through the clear teaching of the Old Testament was that at his first coming, the Messiah would come to die. And many of our Jewish friends upstairs don't see it that way. They don't realize or recognize that the first time that the Christ would come, that he would come to die for the sins of the world. They don't see it. They're spiritually blinded. Oftentimes I'll read to them Psalm 22, "Who is this?" Or I'll read Isaiah 53, "Who is this?" And when we read these Old Testament scriptures, these prophetic scripture verses, they tell us exactly what would happen, that the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, in his first coming, in his first advent, would come to die for the sins of the world. But they believed, even as we saw last week on Palm Sunday, where they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They thought that the first time he would come and defeat Rome and he would establish his kingdom then. They didn't realize that there will be a second coming. They assumed that Messiah would come, defeat all of God's enemies, establish an everlasting kingdom of peace and righteousness. This, of course, is true. But it will be at the second coming when Jesus Christ comes on a white horse, Air Horse One, when he comes with his church following him. His first advent, he's the Lamb of God. In his second advent, he's coming to take away the sins of the world once and for all, as he will come with a sword in his mouth. Notice what happens here, though, in mocking him. "Who is this Son of Man?" You know what I would have said in my own sinful way? Well, in my own sinful condition, I would have said, "Well, didn't you just hear his voice? You know, who is this Son of God?" Well, God the Father just told them who it was. "This is my Son." And Jesus, certainly being a whole lot more gracious and patient than me, in verse 35 says this, "Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. And these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And so here we see that Jesus is certainly a whole lot more patient. And here in verses 35 and 36, he answers their question, who is this Son of Man? And again, he refers to himself as he did back in chapter 8, verse 12, as he proclaimed that he is the light of the world. Here again, he refers to himself as he did, as he revealed himself to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so again, here in verse 35, he speaks of himself as the light. And a little while longer, he says, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. And it's so true. We live in a world of darkness, spiritual darkness. And there are many people out there that really don't know where they're going. And here Jesus says, he's only going to be with them a short time longer. And here he says that they need to come to him, to that light, and to walk in the light. Scripture has a lot to say about light. Scripture tells us that the unbeliever is steeped in darkness. They're seated in darkness. They don't know where they're going. Also, he says, otherwise, darkness will overtake them, and they will continue to walk in darkness, not knowing where they're going. And the same holds true today. I know a lot of Christians get upset with the government and what's going on, you know, politics and the White House and all of these things. But you know what? Revival needs to begin in my house before it'll take place in the White House. Can you imagine what would happen if every father in America repented of their sins, gave their life to Christ, and began to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in the light? Guess what? When our house changes, the White House will definitely change. But we can't expect people that are walking in darkness to understand spiritual things. We can't understand them to walk in the light. They, like we, think they're doing what's right with all of the political correctness and all these things. But you know what? They're steeped in darkness. They're walking according to the flesh. That's all they can understand is the flesh. They walk by their senses. They don't walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes we don't realize how blessed we are to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and to have the truth and to walk in the light and have God's word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we need to have mercy upon those that are walking in darkness and pray to God that the light would go on, just like it did with you and I. Also, believe now, he says, while there is still light. Become children of the light. And what a blessing it is when we become sons and daughters of the light. When we're filled with the light of God. When he radiates through us, in us and through us. But notice the last part of verse 36. When the light went out, it says, these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. They received the light. They saw the light. The whole multitude, the mixed multitude of people that were there and heard the Father's voice from heaven, but yet Jesus withdrew himself. He departed. The light went out. The same holds true here on earth. There is going to be a day when the church is removed. The harpazo, the rapture of the church, when the restrainer, the person of the Holy Spirit, will be removed. And man, I can't imagine what, if it's this bad right now here on earth, I can't imagine what it's going to be like when the restrainer is removed. When the light is gone, with the salt in the light, when the church is gone. Can you imagine what things would be like? Every day I hear somebody say, man, I just can't believe how bad it is. And I'll say, well, just wait till tomorrow. You know, honestly, doesn't it seem that way? Things are just really progressing. And you pick up the paper and you go, man, it's worse today than it was yesterday. I'm not going to lay out the news for you, but man, that's some bad news. But I look at the news and I think, wow, we're getting closer and closer day by day, moment to moment, for Jesus returning for his church. He's going to call us home. So hang in there, hold on. And you know, I was reading in 2 Timothy the other day about what would be going on in the world. Perilous times, Paul says, and how And, you know, men will be lovers of themselves and haters of God and all these things that I've read for years as a Christian. And all of a sudden they are here. We are living in these times. And because of technology, we can see the sinful condition of the whole world now. Where there was a time years ago when we first got saved, you didn't know what was going on really in the whole world. But now, through technology, we can see what's going on everywhere, can't we? And there was a time when we were just kind of concerned with small town USA where we lived. And yeah, there were things that went on. But it wasn't like when you see the whole picture of the world now. It's incredible what's going on. And so hold on, because we're getting close to the Lord calling us home. The light went out, yet many of the Jews refused to receive the light, even to this day, when we try to share with the Jewish people. You know, they just don't understand. But you know what? This didn't catch the Lord by surprise, because he spoke of these things in his word. Notice verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Wow, imagine that. With all that Jesus taught, with all that Jesus did, they still didn't believe in him. John 1:11, one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, I believe, is that he came unto his own and his own received him not. They rejected him. They rejected the light. They didn't believe in him. Again, Isaiah spoke of these people, and he spoke of the hardness of their hearts and how they would reject their own Messiah. And verse 38, it says that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. And again, the incredible thing to me when I look at Scripture is the fulfillment of so many prophecies that still apply to today. You know, I look at what Isaiah wrote. Lord, who has believed our report? And you look around this Christian nation. Are many people believing and receiving the word of God? Not a whole lot. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And again, it says, will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But today, people aren't concerned with the things of God. They don't believe the word of God. And how sad it is that many places in America that used to preach and teach the Word of God have gotten away from the preaching and the teaching of the Holy Scriptures today. They've brought in marketing tools. They're more concerned with nickels and noses and filling pews than they are the salvation of men's souls. And how sad it is that, you know, it's more about entertainment than it is about people coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Therefore, again Isaiah says, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. And again, when the light is revealed to people, one of two things will happen. It's the same sun that hardens the clay that will melt the ice. And I think that's important to know, is that when the light is revealed, one of two things will happen. Either you will melt or your heart will be hardened. And we see here, not only with the blindness of their eyes, but the hardness of their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. And the word turn again is a military term that means to do an about face. To repent of your sins. And again, the gospel goes forth, but yet people, when they continue to blind their eyes and harden their hearts, God will give them over to a hardened heart and to be blinded spiritually. Eventually, the Spirit will depart. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, when a person will over and over and over receive the light and over, you know, put on their Ray-Bans or whatever, because they want nothing to do with the light. And eventually God will withdraw his Spirit from them, and their hearts will be hardened and their eyes will be blinded permanently. But God's desire is that they would turn, that he would heal them. And these things, Isaiah said, when he saw his glory, and spoke of him. These are the very things that Isaiah saw, and these are the very things that took place prophetically. So, what does this text have to do with Father's Day? Nothing. No, I'm just kidding. As I looked at this text this week, I thought, you know, Jesus gives us the perfect example of being obedient to the Father in his life. What would our families be like today if we dads, as God's children too, would always seek to do those things which please the Father? I know we're not perfect. Nobody bats 1,000 as dads, as fathers, but that doesn't mean that we don't try. That doesn't mean that we're not pressing forward and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and being conformed into his image. And you know what? We all have the same opportunities. God is not a respecter of persons. We all have a Bible. We all have 24 hours in a day. We all have the ability to either turn on the sports or to open the Bible. It's up to us, guys, what we want to do with the light that God is revealing to us. I think it's important that Jesus is the example. And he would never challenge us with something that he would not give us the capacity to fulfill within our lives. To seek to do those things which please the Father. And you know, I think if we seek to do those things that will please our Heavenly Father, it will give an example to our children to follow. You know, we can preach at them until we're blue in the face, but what they're really going to see is that the way we conduct ourselves as fathers, as dads. My dad, we were unbelievers, used to always say, don't do as I do as I say. And you know what I grew up doing as my dad did, and it wasn't good. But then I began to listen to what my Heavenly Father was saying, and I began to do what he was saying, and things began to change. And as I look at the text here this morning, in closing, the people there that were in attendance in this mixed multitude all heard different things, didn't they? Thunder, angels. But there were some that knew that it was the voice of the Father. And you know what? Jesus himself said that my sheep hear my voice. How do we hear the voice of God? Right here in this incredible book called the Bible. If you want God to speak to you, read his word. Spend time in the word. Allowing God through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to hear his voice. And if you're a born-again Christian and filled with the Holy Spirit, and you don't marvel at the fact that we can hear the voice of God anymore, I think we need to go back to square one and start all over again. Return to your first love. You know, because sometimes things can creep in and clutter our lives. I shared a couple of weeks ago how here in the desert, man, you can have your house all sealed up and the windows and the doors and everything, and yet you walk out one day and you go like this, go, man, where did all that dust come from? And it's the same thing with our lives. You know, we need to do cleaning every day. Don't wait till spring, whatever it might be. Spring cleaning once a year, whatever it might be. We need to clean our lives up every single day. It's the washing of the word, the renewing of our mind. And God, through his word, can clean our minds and our hearts. And it's so important for us to hear the voice of God. Spend time in his word. And not only that, but we need to also put shoe leather, as J. Vernon McGee says. He says, God's word is wrapped in leather because he wants us to put shoe leather on it. And I think it's so important to spend time in God's word, hear his voice, and walk in obedience to what we know. And again, our kids are going to be watching what dad does, how he conducts himself. Does dad go to church or does he just drop the kids off and keep going? That happens so often with Sunday school, with VBS, whatever it might be. And I think it's so important that we as dads be living examples to our children that God is real within our lives. Thirdly, we're to live our lives as God's son did, carrying a cross. We're to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow him. Picking up our cross means to deny our own sinful flesh. We're all tempted. Every single one of us in this room is tempted. Otherwise, Jesus would not have added to the model prayer, lead us not into temptation. I think it's so important for us to live a crucified life. If we crucify the flesh, then we're going to be able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, we're to live a resurrected life. The same power that pulled Jesus Christ out of the tomb is the same power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us today. We are to walk in the newness of life. That's what it means to be a Christian dad. You know, our kids may not always listen, but they certainly are observant. You ever notice how sharp little kids are anymore? I was talking to Steve or somebody the other day, and you know, they're all into what's cool and what's happening. They can have a shirt that they're wearing with a little tiny logo. You can barely even see. Of course, our eyes are going bad. And they'll pick up on that little thing. That's in. That's what's happening. That little logo, whatever it might be. They pick up on the most minute things. And they also pick up on you and I, the way that we walk. They're very observant. The way that we talk, they listen. They hear these things. And it's so important that we would be living examples of what it means to be a father who walks in the light. In doing so, number one, we're going to love God. Number two, we're going to love mom. Kids need to see that. I didn't have that growing up. My wife grew up in a loving family. They're Italian, all hugging, kissing, hey, gumba, the whole thing. I didn't have that. You know, I don't even think I ever heard my dad say to my mom, I love you. I don't think I ever saw him show affection to my mom. Sad, really sad. And what that did to the rest of our family, we grew up not knowing what true love was. And it wasn't until Jesus Christ came into our lives, we knew all of a sudden what agape love was all about. I mean, you can truly love someone and embrace them. And now I always, even since the day that we got saved, we always gave our children the security that they knew that mom and dad loved each other. They know that I love Tina. They know that to this very day that Tina loves me. There's no doubt. There's security in that. And there are many kids and many families in America today that are insecure because, number one, many of them don't have a two-parent family. And secondly, many families today don't truly have the love of God within their marriage and with their family relationships. But it can happen. It can take place. I heard a statistic the other day that 85% of the men in prison today did not have male influence in their lives. They didn't have a dad. How sad is it? You think a dad's ministry, if you would, is important? The life of a godly man and a family isn't important? So dad, love God, love mom, and love your children unconditionally. Yeah, we're to train them up in the ways of the Lord, and we're to love them and nurture them, pray with them, all these things. And they're going to make choices. There's some really godly families whose kids take detours, but that's no reason just to give up. You need to love them unconditionally anyway, and God will bring them back. He promises to leave the 99 and go after the one that's gone astray. Bottom line being, be that example, as Jesus was, to always do those things to please the Father. And God will work tremendously in your life and in your marriage, in your relationship with your kids, and that's His desire. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. We thank You for the honey cuts. We thank You for the worship. We thank You for Your many blessings upon our lives. Thank You for the dads. Thank You for this time in Your Word this morning. And so I pray that, yes, just as families gather together to celebrate Father's Day, Lord, that there would just be something special that would happen in every family today. And so thank You, Father, for this time this morning. Thank You that You are our Heavenly Father. Thank You for Your grace and Your love and Your mercy, which endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Let's stand one more time.